Our scripture reading for this morning is found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 to 15. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer before we go into our message. Heavenly Father, we now pray for the power of your Holy Spirit to work through the foundation of your spiritual house, the foundation of the apostles and prophets, which is Scripture, your word. We pray, Lord God, that your word would serve to glorify the cornerstone of your spiritual house, which is Jesus Christ alone, chosen and precious. And so now, Lord God, we pray that you would accomplish the work of encouraging and comforting your people, strengthening them in truth. And for those, Lord God, who are outside of your people, that you would call them out of darkness into your marvelous light, granting to them the gift of faith so that they may be joined to your household forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'd like to remind everyone that we're continuing on with our series in 1 Peter, in the second chapter, picking up where we left off last Sunday as we now move on to verse 13 to 15. If you remember from last week's message, the primary question that this section of 1 Peter is dealing with is the question of the believer's relationship to the world. As those who have been joined to God's people through faith in Christ Jesus, we are citizens of heaven and members of God's everlasting household. We now belong to a holy nation that is not of this world, which makes us sojourners and exiles in this present world. So as sojourners and exiles, we're simply passing through this world on our way to our true home. How do we relate to this present world? Well, in response to that question, we've learned so far in this section of 1 Peter that as sojourners and exiles in Christ Jesus, we are to, number one, abstain from the passions of the flesh, 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Number two, we are to keep our conduct among the unbelieving honorable. 1 Peter 2:12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So negatively, we are to abstain from the passions of the flesh. Positively, we are to keep our conduct among the unbelieving honorable. But now, our text turns to the believer's relationship to the various institutions, the authority structures that are present in this world, and in particular focuses on human government. Lest there be any misconception that because we are citizens of a holy nation that is not of this world, and because we are under God's direct authority as a people of his own possession, that this leaves us free to flout the authority of various institutions in this world, our text asserts, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And the particular human institution dealt with in today's text is the institution of civil government. Whether it be to the emperor supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. So we are sojourners and exiles in this world, and yet we are to subject ourselves to every human institution, including the human institution of civil government. So in regards to our life in this present world, we are to please God by abstaining from the passions of the flesh, by keeping our conduct among the people of the world honorable, and by subjecting ourselves to human institutions, again, in particular, human government. So why should believers live as exemplary subjects of their civil government? And how can believers subject themselves to their civil government while maintaining their absolute, unconditional subjection to God? And finally, what role does the believer's subjection to the civil government fulfill in their witness to the unbelieving world? Well, these are the questions that we'll be addressing as we now turn to our first point of today's message. Point number one, the biblical purpose for human government. And so we read in verse 13 of today's text, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution." So why should believers subject themselves to every human institution, including their government? Well, the answer given in verse 13 is clear. We should do so for the Lord's sake. Verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. It is the Lord who has established human institutions as an expression of his common grace towards the world in order to promote and sustain order in society. And it's at this point I'd like to offer a succinct definition of the biblical doctrine of common grace, as Wayne Grudem defines it in his Systematic Theology. Common grace is the grace of God by which he gives people innumerable blessings that are not part of salvation. The word common here means something that is common to all people and is not restricted to believers or to the elect only. So God, in his common grace, has bestowed on the world various blessings that are not a part of his saving grace. And as Grudem points out, these blessings are common to all people and is not restricted to believers or to the elect only. So for example, all people, believing, unbelieving alike, benefit from God's blessing on the natural realm for the sustenance of human life. In Acts 14, 16 to 17, the Apostle Paul addresses the unbelieving, idolatrous pagans at Lystra. He declares to them, "In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." This is God's common grace to the whole world, to the unbelieving and the believing alike. He did good to us by giving us rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, even to the idolatrous pagans at Lystra, whom the Apostle Paul is addressing here in Acts 14. He did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. God, in his common grace, has granted to all people the blessing of a conscience, so that they possess a notion of right and wrong that somewhat reflects God's own ethical standard. And this innate notion of right and wrong acts as a restraint and influence upon their behavior. For instance, Jesus tells us that God, in his common grace, has granted to the unbelieving the capacity to reciprocate acts of love and goodness one to another. Luke 6, 32 to 33. "If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same." We're told elsewhere in Scripture that the blessing of human conscience acts as an innate yet flawed moral compass that again bears some resemblance to the perfection of God's moral law. Romans 2, 14 to 15. "For when Gentiles who do not have the law, by nature do what the law requires. They are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. Therefore, even the unregenerated, unbelieving people of the world possess an innate notion of right and wrong, good and evil. That somewhat reflects God's own moral standard, which acts as a restraint and influence upon their behavior. Consequently, although people are by nature sinful, people are not as sinful as they could possibly be. Yes, people are by nature sinful, but they are not as sinful as they could possibly be. Humanity is by nature radically corrupt, but not utterly corrupt. Humanity is totally depraved, which means, as R.C. Sproul puts it, sin permeates the core of our lives and there is no part of us that is left untouched by sin. But humanity is not utterly depraved, which means they are not as wicked as they could possibly be. And this is in part thanks to the gift of conscience, which God has bestowed upon humanity in His common grace towards them. Well, yet another expression of God's common grace towards humanity are various human institutions which He has established to promote an orderly functioning society. And later in this chapter, the Apostle Peter mentions the institution of the workplace seen in the servant-master relationship. 1 Peter 2:18, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. See, the authority structure of the workplace has been instituted by God to promote an orderly functioning society. And then in the following chapter of this epistle, in 1 Peter 3:1, the institution of marriage is also mentioned. 1 Peter 3:1, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. The authority structure of marriage has been instituted by God to promote an orderly functioning society. And God's people are to be subjected to all institutions such as these because they are an expression of God's common grace to the world for the preservation of human society. Well, the institution in focus in today's text, of course, as we just mentioned earlier, is the institution of human government. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. So why must God's people be subject to their civil government? Well, because God has instituted civil government. And why has God instituted civil government? Well, He instituted civil government for one primary purpose, and we just read it there in 1 Peter 2:14, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Now, Romans 13 clarifies this basic God-given purpose for civil government in greater detail. This is what we read in Romans 13, 1 to 4. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive His approval, for He is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for He does not bear the sword in vain, for He is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. So civil government is an institution that has been established by God in order to carry out one primary purpose, to restrain and punish wrongdoing for the common good of society. And in order to carry out this function that has been delegated to it, God has granted the civil government the right to carry out this role through the power of the sword. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. So in order to carry out this function that's been delegated to the civil government, God has granted the civil government the right to carry out this role through the power of the sword. This role to restrain and punish wrongdoing for the common good of society. So, based on the clear teaching of Scripture, God's people know the natural depravity of the human heart. They know better than all others that unless God delegates the use of the sword to human government for the purpose of restraining and punishing wrongdoing in society, society would descend into anarchy. Extreme measures taken to defund the police or calls to abolish the police altogether undermines the orderly function of society. And in places where this sort of naive, unscriptural ideology has become actionable, well, I don't even need to read the news, however, I'm sure you can confirm it in the news. We don't need to read the news because the Word of God tells us we can expect to see an exponential increase in crime, violence, and lawlessness. See, even with the restraint and influence of human conscience, in their natural condition, people are radically corrupt with no fear of God before their eyes, Romans 3:18. And because people, left to their own devices, are, as Ephesians 2:12 puts it, without God in the world, living outside the constraint of genuine spiritual accountability to God, God has delegated the sword to civil government in order to restrain and punish wrongdoing for the welfare of society. So again, we read in our text, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Now, the civil government has also been endowed with the responsibility to promote good behavior in society. So recognition of those who not only refrain from evil behavior, but positively work to promote an orderly society is a God-given function delegated to civil government. Sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. So there's our overview of the biblical purpose for human government, which now brings us to our second point. The biblical principle for our subjection to human government. So let's just read verse 13 to 14 one more time. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Now, while the God-given authority to restrain and punish wrongdoing and recognize good doing provides the people of the world with a strong incentive to submit to the civil government, believers have a superior reason for living in subjection to the civil government. What is that superior reason? Well, Romans 13 verse 5 tells us, therefore one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. It's not primarily the prospect of punishment and reward that moves God's people to subject themselves to the civil government, but rather conscience. A conscience that is informed by the standard of Scripture, illuminated by the power of the Holy Spirit. See, unlike the conscience of the unbeliever, the conscience of the believer is grounded on the foundation of God's Word, illuminated by the power of the Holy Spirit, which grants them a certainty and conviction of right and wrong that far exceeds the natural human conscience in its ability to discern between right and wrong. So Tim Keller, in his commentary on Romans 13, explains the role of Christian conscience in relation to our obedience to the state in the following way. This is what he writes. To obey only out of a fear of punishment is obedience out of self-interest, and that will lead you astray. On the one hand, self-interest can lead to too little submission to the state, because you will probably disobey when there is no prospect of punishment. On the other hand, fear of punishment could very easily lead you to too much submission to the state, because you will do immoral things, because I was just taking orders. Paul's radical principle is we obey our government out of our Christian conscience, out of our obedience to God alone. This is radical, for it cuts two ways. On the one hand, we will obey the state even when there are no civil consequences, because our motivation is obedience to the God who established the state. On the other hand, we can never submit uncritically to what the state tells us. If it requires us to violate our conscience, we must disobey. Because the conscience of the believer is informed by the standard of God's Word, illuminated by the Holy Spirit, we subject ourselves to the civil government, not merely out of fear of punishment or desire for recognition, but because we are constrained by the Word of God to do so. We subject ourselves to civil government because we know that this is right in the sight of God, who instituted government to promote an orderly functioning society. However, if at any point the civil government requires us to obey laws that violate our conscience, as it's informed by our spirit-led understanding of God's Word, then out of obedience to God, who is the highest arbiter of right and wrong, we do not obey. So John Stott, in his commentary on Romans 13, affirmed this central role of Christian conscience when he wrote the following. How then can it be shown that Paul's demand for submission is not absolute? Granted that the authority of rulers is derived from God, what happens if they abuse it? If they reverse their God-given duty, commending those who do evil and punishing those who do good? Does the requirement to submit still stand in such a morally perverse situation? No. The principle is clear. We are to submit right up to the point where obedience to the state would entail disobedience to God. But if the state commands what God forbids, or forbids what God commands, then our plain Christian duty is to resist, not to submit, to disobey the state in order to obey God. As Peter and the other apostles put it to the Sanhedrin, we must obey God rather than men. This is the strict meaning of civil disobedience, namely, disobeying a particular human law because it is contrary to God's law. So when we're constrained by Christian conscience to do so, civil disobedience is our duty, because it is only to God alone that believers owe absolute, unqualified obedience. So we read in Romans 13:6-7, for because of this you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing, paid to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. See, we're subject to the civil governments only in regards to what is owed to them. That's what we read in Romans 13, verse 6-7. Paid to all what is owed to them, taxes, revenue, respect, honor. We're subject to the civil government only in regards to what is owed to them. What do we owe them? We owe taxes, revenue, respect, honor, as compensation for their work of governing us, for their work of upholding a lawful, orderly society for us to live in. But to God, who is our Creator, and in Christ Jesus, our everlasting Savior, we owe our very bodies and our souls. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body, and that price is nothing less than the blood of Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5, 15. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So once again, we're subject to the civil government only in regards to what is owed to them. Taxes, revenue, respect, honor, it's compensation for their hard work of governing us, of upholding a lawful, orderly society for us to live in. But to God, who is our Creator, and in Christ Jesus is our everlasting Savior, we owe our lives, our bodies, our souls. Therefore, our subjection to human government is strictly conditional. We are in subjection up until its laws would require us to violate God's law. And at that point, it is our sacred obligation to resist and disobey the civil government out of obedience to God, to whom alone we owe our unconditional obedience. So John Stott goes on to write in his commentary on Romans 13, whenever laws are enacted which contradict God's law, civil disobedience becomes a Christian duty. There are notable examples of it in Scripture. When Pharaoh ordered the Hebrew midwives to kill the newborn boys, they refused to obey. The midwives feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. When King Nebuchadnezzar issued an edict that all his subjects must fall down and worship his golden image, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to obey. When King Darius made a decree that for 30 days nobody should pray to any god or man except himself, Daniel refused to obey. And when the Sanhedrin banned preaching in the name of Jesus, the apostles refused to obey. All these were heroic refusals, in spite of the threats which accompanied the edicts. In each case, civil disobedience involved great personal risk, including possible loss of life. In each case, its purpose was to demonstrate their submissiveness to God, not their defiance of government. But unless obedience to the state means disobedience to God, for the Lord's sake, as we read in our text for today, we are to subject ourselves to the civil government, accepting God's given role to government as a servant of his common grace to humanity, to restrain and punish evil, to promote the orderly function of human society. Which now brings us to our third and final point, the biblical role for our subjection to human government in relation to the world, as we read verse 15 of our text. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Well, for the sake of time, our final point will have to be very brief. If you'll think back in our previous message from last week, we learned that God's people are to counteract the slander of the unbelieving world by conducting themselves honorably wherever they are. We learned that because all who trust in Christ Jesus are born again, granted a new spiritual nature that is fundamentally God-centered, godly, they are predisposed to conducting themselves honorably in this world. To live in this world in a dishonorable, underhanded, ungodly, self-centered way goes against their new spiritual nature. And like any person who attempts to live against their own nature, it plunges believers into sorrow, frustration, anguish. As sojourners and exiles in this present world, whose essential godliness was granted to us through the mercy of new birth and is further cultivated in us through the sanctification of the Holy Spirit, our lives will attract the criticism and hostility of a spiritually dead and ungodly world. When we conduct ourselves honorably among the unbelieving and live as exemplary law-abiding citizens who submit to the authority of the civil government out of obedience to God, the testimony of our lives will serve to silence the ignorant slander of people who are foolish in the spiritual hardness of their hearts towards God. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Now, let's turn to the Lord in prayer as we close. Heavenly Father, we pray now, Lord, not by any strength that I possess, Lord God, but by the strength of your word and by the power of your Holy Spirit, that the things that have been preached from this pulpit this morning, insofar as they are in keeping with your word and guided and illuminated by your Holy Spirit, would take root in our hearts and bear fruit in our lives. Lord, we have been considering for the past few weeks how we are to live as sojourners and exiles in this present world. We're merely passing through it on our way to our true home. And this morning, according to your text, we learned, in addition to other things, that we are to subject ourselves to every human institution, and in particular, to the civil government. Not out of fear of punishment or desire for recognition, but primarily because of conscience. Lord, as those who have been born again, as those who have been filled with the Holy Spirit, Lord, as those who have been granted a new heart and a new mind towards you through your saving grace, our conscience is informed by the Word of God, illuminated by the Holy Spirit. And because this is true of all who have been born again and all who trust in you, Lord Jesus, we have a conscience that is able to distinguish and discern between right and wrong, good and evil, that far exceeds the limits of natural human conscience. There is indeed a supernatural element to the conscience of the Christian, of all who have been born again. And so, Lord, we pray that on account of conscience, because we know that it is right for us to subject ourselves to our government, because you have established government as an expression of your common grace to uphold and sustain an orderly functioning society, we subject ourselves. But not uncritically, not blindly, because we know that we subject ourselves to human government only insofar as what is owed to them. We're compensating human government for their hard work of governing our society with taxes, with revenue, with honor, with respect. But it only goes that far. There's only one person to whom we owe our unqualified, unconditional obedience, and that is to you alone, our God. Our God who created us, our God who in Christ Jesus has saved us and made us your own at the great cost of the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so if at any point, if our government requires us to follow laws or legislation that contradicts, that defies, that denies your holy laws, your holy word, then we have the sacred obligation to disobey and to resist in godly civil disobedience. But up until that point, Lord God, we pray that we will follow what your word has clearly taught us, to live as exemplary citizens, law-abiding citizens, who subject ourselves for your sake to every human institution, so that by doing good, we should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.